chapter six. So far, we've been looking at Steve's defense, the Sanhedrin. And he's been showing them how God's been working in history to bring Christ into the world. He's showed them how God brought Abraham to the land of promise, and showed how God worked in Joseph's life, sustained them, and preserved the children of Israel through his work in Joseph's life. And he showed how the people got into bondage to the Egyptians, and showing how God, he is showing, and this is where we're at, how God used Moses to deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians. Now, I've been trying to put myself in Stephen's shoes. And as I read this, I've been trying to imagine I'm Stephen, and that I've been preaching the gospel and ministering to people the way he was, and doing the will of God, and doing the best I can do for the Lord, and getting arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin the way that he was, and this defense that he's giving. And I've read these words pretty carefully that he's been putting forth here in his defense. And he's really not defending himself as much as he is defending his faith in Jesus Christ. And there's something he says here tonight that we're going to get to that I don't believe I ever taught before until I really started to work on this Bible study. But I want you to remember, he's a Jew who's been converted to Christ, and he is speaking to a group of Jews that make up the Sanhedrin. And he's trying to convince these people who knew the Old Testament very well. He's trying to convince them how, and what he's basically saying is, how can you not see that this is our long-awaited Messiah? You know, I'm like him. I don't get how they didn't get it. You know, it baffles my mind that they just couldn't see it. And so we're going to look tonight, verses 23 through 34, and we're going to read the whole thing, and we'll jump back and look at it verse by verse. Beginning in verse 23, talking about Moses, it says that when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are broken. Why do you wrong one another? Now let me just stop and do a little clarification here. Day one, it's an Egyptian oppressing one of the children of Israel. Okay? He kills the Egyptian in defense of his brother. Day two, it is two children of Israel fighting with one another. And so he has said here, why do you wrong, do wrong one to another? Verse 27, he says, but he that did his neighbor wrong, thrust him away. In other words, he pushed him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as that thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at his saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near, behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not to behold. Then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. All right, let's back up here. Verse 23, let's look at it again. When Moses was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. All right, he's 40 years old. What's he been doing for the first 40 years of his life?
Being raised as Pharaoh's grandson.
Yeah, being raised in the house of Pharaoh as a prince. He's royalty. 40 years old. He'd been living in the lap of luxury, okay? Now, obviously, we read this verse, he knew he wasn't an Egyptian, right? Okay? I have a good friend of mine. He and his wife went all the way to China several years ago and adopted two little Chinese girls. They were twins, identical twins. They're out of school now. I don't know how time got by that quick, but I remember them girls when they were babies. Now they're full grown and they're in college. But anyway, I'm gonna tell you something. I think they understand that they're not his biological children. Okay, I mean, you know, they look quite different. Okay, let's just be honest about it. And so I don't think it's any secret to them, they're adopted. And so I think they understand it. Well, I don't think it's any secret to Moses that he was not an Egyptian, okay? He understood he was a Hebrew. And so he knew the Hebrews were his people. But for 40 years, he really did not give these people any thought. Until one day, the Bible says, it got on his heart. Isn't that what it says, verse 23? When he's 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Let me ask you, who put it on his heart? God did. You know, I can remember 30-some years ago when I felt called to preach. Okay? You know what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the pastor and his qualifications? It says, if a man desires the office, and they call it the King James Version, a bishop, he desires good work. And so I was kind of, I really felt like God was saying, yeah, I'm calling you to preach. And I went to my pastor and I said, I really feel like I'm called to preach, but I really feel like I got the wrong guy. And I'll never forget what Brother Owens told me. He said, listen, he said, if you really feel called to preach, that's God putting that desire in your heart. And he said, if God has put that desire in your heart, you will not be able to get away from it. You know what? Brother Owens was right. I haven't been able to get away from it ever. I've tried a couple times even. I can't do it, okay? God's the one who put that desire in my heart for the ministry, and it was God who put the desire in Moses' heart to go to his brethren, the children of Israel. And truly, it was more than a burden to just go visit them. What it's saying is that he had a burden on his heart to deliver them. Okay, he saw how the Egyptians treated them. He knew they were, for all practical purposes, he knew they were slaves, okay? And they were treated like slaves. And so then the conditions weren't good. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been crying out to God all the time for deliverance. So anyway, he knew what was going on. And it was more than a burden just to go visit them. It was a burden to deliver them. And this was going to be his calling from God. The Lord put it on his heart to do this. You know, it's good when God calls you to do something. It really is. And it don't have to be something like being a pastor. It doesn't have to be the ministry. Let me tell you, it don't have to be being a missionary. Okay? You got to be called by God. You don't have to go halfway around the world and do some big thing. God can call you to do something maybe not as big. But if God puts something on your heart that he wants you to do, you know what my best advice to you is? Do it. Okay? Long time ago, longer than I've been here. I've been here 12 years. The longer I've been here, Jeff Prater's been going up there to Gateway to minister to those kids up there. And constantly got a different group of kids there, Gateway Children's Services. A long time ago, God put that on his heart. He goes up there very faithfully every week, does a Bible study with kids, just tells them, you know, that God loves them, that he loves them. And I think they understand that. I think he understands that he's telling the truth when he says God loves them and he loves them. God put that on his heart, okay? And so he does it. He does it faithfully. Maybe God will put something on your heart that he wants you to do. Maybe it's going to be here at church. Maybe it's going to be some ministry out to me. But whatever God calls you to do, he'll lay it on your heart. And when God calls you to do it, you need to follow God's leading. That's the way I'm going to say it. You need to follow where he's leading you. It's good when God calls. It's good when our intent is to do what God is calling us to do. But I'm going to tell you something. Good intentions is not enough. Okay, they're not. Verse 24 says, when seeing one of them suffer wrong, it was at the hand of an Egyptian, he defended him, his Hebrew brother, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. What that means? It means he killed him. Goes to his brother, and as he does, he sees this Egyptian, I'm just going to say it this way, mistreating one of them. And guess what? That is not a surprise, is it? Because the Egyptians had been mistreating them for decades, for a long, long time. So it's not a surprise that he found this happening. And so Moses tries to defend his brother, and he ends up killing the Egyptian. Now, let me just state this real quick. God didn't tell him to do it. God didn't say, go up there and see if you can kill the first Egyptian you see mistreated one of. Let me tell you something. That happened in a week. So, let me ask something. What's your opinion of what Moses did? I will say this, I don't really have one. There's a fine line between murder and self-defense. I think he's got good intentions. I don't even know that he meant to kill the Egyptian. But he did. I think his heart was, I want to defend my brother. Okay, I'm going to tell you all something. Somebody ever walks in this church and tries to do harm to this congregation, they better kill me first. They're going to have problems. Somebody tries to hurt my wife, honey, you better look out. I'm not going to look so much like a pastor for a second or two. If I go out here and somebody tries to hurt my wife, try to hurt one of my kids, try to hurt somebody I love, I'll tell you something, I will defend them. And if necessary, I'll defend someone to the death. That's what it takes. Said, I don't want to. I hope I never have to. But I'm going to tell you something. I'll defend somebody. And I love the church family. I love my wife. I love the kids. I love the family. I'm not just going to stand by if somebody tries to harm one of them. So, you know, I don't know. I don't have to find this, but I do know this. God didn't tell him to do this. So, should he have done it? Probably not. Okay, I'm going to say no. He shouldn't. All right, move on to verse 25. I got a lot of people here. Verse 25 says, now listen, this is talking about Moses. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. God was going by his hand to deliver them. Okay, that's a very important distinction to make here, but not this way. Okay, not this way. Moses is correct about one thing here. He's correct about his calling, that God was going to use him to deliver. Let me tell you something. Moses was wrong about everything else. Now, he thought when he killed this Egyptian, I guess, or stood up to defend one of them, he thought that this would show them that God had sent him to deliver them. And he figured they would understand what God had laid on his heart. Guess what? They didn't understand. Okay? They did not understand. I'm going to get to a little bit more of why all this happened in a minute. Let's just suffice to say right now, they didn't get it, okay? So, it says real plain, they understood not. He supposed they would figure it out, but they didn't, okay? Verse 26 says, next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. Now it's two Hebrews striving together, and he would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you do wrong one to another? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, Moses is serious as a heart attack about delivering the people of Israel from their bondage. He really is. I mean, his heart is set. I want to deliver these people from their oppression, from their bondage. So he's back the next day, looking to see how he can help them, see if he can get them to understand. But on this day, it's not an Egyptian wronging a Hebrew. It's two Hebrews wronging one another. Mainly, the way I read this, there was one kind of being bullied to the other. Okay? And so Moses gives them sound advice. He says, why do you wrong one to another? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. And I don't believe this is going to happen. I'm just going to pick them out. But if Frank starts to do something wrong to Larry, and I find out about it, and then Larry tries to retaliate, and it starts to get ugly and heated. You ever see that happen? I've seen it happen in churches. I go as their pastor, this would be good advice. What are you doing this, boys? Your brothers in Christ are supposed to love one another. Don't be hateful with each other. Love one another. Look at this. What
So, the advice was sound. Verse 27. It says, but he that did his neighbor wrong, this is where I said one's bully, thrust him away. In other words, he pushed Moses away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Now the bully pushes the victim away, pushes Moses away, and he basically says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are telling us what to do? Let me tell you something. Just like Moses knew everything that had been going on for the 40 years he was raised in Pharaoh's house, all the Hebrews knew who Moses was too. And they basically all knew that while they were out there making bricks in the hot heat of the desert, Moses was sitting up there in the lap of luxury, somebody standing over him with a big palm leaf, you know, fanning in the heat of the day. So everybody knew who everybody was here, and their question is a legitimate one. Who do you think you are? Verse 28. The Hebrew looks at Moses and says, will thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Now, I'm going to think for a second that this wasn't a great big crowd around when he killed the Egyptian. I think he came upon this Egyptian beating on this one Hebrew. He stood up for him, tried to defend him, ended up killing him. And I think that he thought, well, the Egyptian's dead. The Hebrew probably, told my brother here, he probably wouldn't tell me what was happening. We'll just hide his body in the sand. I think that's kind of what he was banking on. But the very next day, he tries to break this fight up, and all of a sudden, the one says, who do you think you are? We know what you did. You going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh. Everybody knows. Everybody knows exactly what he's done. Like I said, whether it's murder, self-defense, that's debatable. And yes, it was his calling to deliver his people. But I'm going to tell you something. Even though he did it with good intentions, his actions in verse 24 were outside of the will of God. I don't care whether you're called to do something or not. If you're not careful, you can get outside of the will of God real quick. Even if you have good intentions about doing the will of God, you can get out of his will real quick. All right, Moses realizes everybody knows. So what does he do? Verse 29, then fled Moses the same, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Moses flees. Why?
Retribution.
He's afraid. Afraid for his life. What's he think is going to happen?
He'll be killed.
Who's going to kill him?
Pharaoh.
Adopted granddad. Uh-oh, everybody knows. Pharaoh finds out what I've done. Pharaoh knows I'm a Hebrew. I don't know. Pharaoh may not have had a great relationship with Moses. I don't know. You know, he wanted all the Hebrew male babies dead early on. You remember? Because his daughter found little Moses in the basket, brought him home. I'm going to say, Pharaoh probably wasn't too thrilled about that. I just got to hear his daughter. Oh, little one heard about that. Just let me keep this one. So he relented and let her. I don't know. Maybe he resented having this. I don't know. But I do know this. I know Moses was afraid. And he wasn't afraid of the Hebrews. He was afraid of Pharaoh. Because he's afraid of, you know, if all these people know and Pharaoh finds out, he knows what's going to happen. How did he know what Pharaoh would do?
He studied with him for 40 years.
He lived with him for 40 years. He knew what kind of man he was. You ever lived with somebody for 40 years? You kind of figure out who they are, don't you?
While he's there, he's married. He has a couple of kids. Verse 29 is pretty brief about this. How do you think he felt?
Put yourself in Moses' shoes for a minute.
How do you think he felt? Huh?
I would have felt ashamed.
I would have felt ashamed? Yeah, probably so. How else would you feel?
Guilty?
Probably.
Failure. That's the word I'm really looking for. Failure.
You know, there's a lot of people in the Bible that God used in a powerful way. They were complete and utter failures at first. They didn't do real well at first. Took them a while for God to finally work on them a little bit, get them to come around where he wanted them. Hey, it still happens today. You know how many people I've seen that felt called to do something and went and tried to do it, fell flat on their face, felt like a failure? I've seen it many times. I've seen people commit heinous sins that were born again, come to me, and, oh, God can never use me again. I just tell them, I wouldn't bet no money on it. If I was a gambling man, you know why? Because I'm going to revert back to David. David committed adultery, lied about it, killed her husband, trying to hush it all up. I've never done anything like that, have you? And yet God still used David. Look at Paul. He was persecuting the church, persecuting Christians. He had a hand in having people killed. Have you ever done that? I never have either. You know what? Yet God used him in a powerful way. Look at Peter. Denied Jesus 3 times. Talk about a failure. Even Jesus said, now you're going to deny me 3 times. No, I won't, Lord, I'll die with you. Remember that? What did he do? He went out and fell flat on his face. He was a failure, wasn't he? Jesus said, well, that's it. You're done. No, that ain't how that. Guess what? The Lord forgave him. The Lord restored him. The Lord used him to preach the first sermon in the New Testament church. 3,000 people got saved. God used him. Let me tell you something. God specializes in using failures, okay? So there's hope for all of you. All right, because he likes to use failures like us. We're all going to have our moments, and don't let that stop you, okay? But I'm sure that that time he was in Midian, he felt like a failure. Now, this is important. Verse 30. Now, he's in Midian. Now, listen to this. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. How long was he in Midian?
40 years.
He fled when he was how old?
40.
How does that make it?
80.
Well, most people do that math pretty quick, can't they? 40 when he tried to deliver him and failed, and then now he's 40. He's 80 years old. By the way, don't tell me you're too old to do something for the Lord. Abraham was 75 before God ever called him. 100 before God fulfilled the promise he made. This cat's 80. Remember Caleb when they went into the promised land? Caleb was 80 years old. You remember him? I like Caleb. He looked at Joshua and he said, I'm going to take what they said was mine. I don't care. Moses said this was mine. He said, I'll go whoop them all by myself. Remember that? Hey, God can use anybody God wants to use. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't fail. God can use anyone he wants to. So 40 years after God laid it on his heart, after he messed up, he's 80 years old, but now the Lord is going to appear to him for 8 years. I want you to think about this. For 40 years, God laid it on his heart to use him. He ran ahead of God a little bit and messed up. Then he goes to Midian. For 40 years, he don't hear nothing from God. You ever feel like God's a little slow in answering your prayers? How do you think Moses felt? How do you think he felt? 40 years, hadn't heard a word from God, and one day he don't expect anything, and look what happens. Verse 31, the bush, there's a flame in the bush, and it says when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near, to behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. In other words, he was scared to look at it. It says, then the Lord said unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Now listen to this, verse 34. God says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and have heard their groanings. I see their bondage. I see how they're being treated. I've heard their prayers, God says. And he says, and I am come down to deliver them. Who's going to deliver them? God. Let me ask something. Did Moses bring those 10 plagues? No. Did Moses part the Red Sea? No. Who did all that? God did all that. That's important. We need to remember that. I'll get to that in a minute. He said, I have come down to deliver them, and now come, listen to this, I will send thee into Egypt. What he's saying is, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to use you to get it done. Now, how do you think Moses felt about this promise?
He
went back. He starts making excuses. Go ahead and read Exodus tonight. Oh, I didn't know, Lord. I made the wrong fella. I'm not very good at talking. I'm not very good at this and that. Oh, I'll just mess it up again. Now, let me tell you what he was really saying. I'm scared to death of Pharaoh. I don't go back and see that dude. Me, Frank, still got one poster up of me in the palace. Christ still wants me dead. There's Christ still a bounty on my head. He doesn't want to go. But God tells him, he says, I heard their groanings. God saw their condition. God saw their need. And so he devised a plan to deliver them. And he provided one to deliver them, and that was Moses. Now, this deliverance was going to be a physical deliverance from a physical bondage, namely slavery. Guess what, friends? It's the same reason God provided us with a Savior. Amen? Because God saw our condition. God saw our need. God saw, let me tell you something. God did not send Jesus because he said, you know, this group here, boy, they're such a wonderful group of people. I'm going to send Jesus for them. They can have a nice little holiday and decorate for Christmas. And, you know, they can have Easter and have cantatas and candlelight services and do all this, that, and the other and do Bible readings and this, that. Oh, they're just such wonderful people. No, that is not what God saw. You know what God looked down and saw? God saw a bunch of wretched, vile sinners who were headed straight for hell. And I mean you and I mean me. And God saw that we were not capable, not on our best day, of delivering ourselves from our sin. God saw that if he did not intervene, we would all split hell wide open short of him. God saw all that. God saw our need. And guess what he did? He did for us just what he did for the Egyptians. He sent one to deliver us. But our deliverance is not a deliverance from a physical enemy of the flesh. Our deliverance is a spiritual deliverance from the enemies of sin and death. You see the parallels here? Do you see the picture of Christ here in Moses? I'm telling you, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Now, let's get to some lessons here. Then I'm going to get to the real kicker here. God laid it on his heart 40 years earlier. But Moses made some mistakes. I'm going to give you four of them. First mistake, he tried to work on his timetable, not God's. He did. Oh, God, you want me to deliver him? All right, I'm off. He went down and he tried to deliver him. The next day, what time yet? Wasn't time yet. He tried to do it his time. 40 years earlier was not the right time. Now it was. Why in the world would God call me 40 years before it was time? I don't know. Why did God make Abraham promise 25 years before he fulfilled it? I got news for you. God is not working on our time. God is not bound by our clocks or our calendars. God is eternal. My Bible says a day for the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. God's eternal. A year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 40 years, it don't matter. It's like that to God. God will get to it when God is ready to get to it. And not a second before. And I don't care how impatient you get. You're not going to rush God. God will do it when God is ready to do it. And trying to get ahead of God. Let me tell you something. I can give you about 20 examples I can think of off the top of my head of people who tried to get ahead of God. And it didn't work out well for a single one of them. And I promise you it won't work out well for you either. That was his first mistake. He tried to work in his time. His second mistake. Oh yeah, because he tried to do it this time, he fell flat on his face. Second mistake. Because he failed once, he thought God was done with him. The second mistake, he felt like a failure, just like we talked about. God doesn't discard us, friends, just because we fail. Our usefulness to God and his kingdom does not end the first time we fail. Okay, there's plenty of people in the Bible who fell on their face, plenty of them. As I read it, it wasn't just Peter, you know, they all stood up after they heard what Jesus told Peter, after Peter said, oh, I'll die with you. Remember the rest of them stood up and said, no, you too, I'll die with you. They all said it in unison, we'll die with you. And then you go to Mark 14, verse 50. You know what happened in the garden? The second the enemy showed up to arrest him? I quoted to you, I'm not looking at it. You know what it says? It says, they all forsook him and fled. Just boasted that evening, you know, I'll die with you. And then when the moment of truth came, guess what they did? They ran away. Did Jesus, after he rose from the dead, say, I remember what you guys did. I ain't using none of you. As I recall, he gave John the revelation. As I recall, he used Peter to establish the church by preaching the first message of the church. He used others to go and start churches and preach and use them all in a powerful way. Just because you fail God doesn't mean God done with you, okay? Moses mistakenly thought, well, I failed, I've gone away. And for 40 years he stayed away. Wasn't until God came and spoke to him again and got him straightened out that he got back on track. But I'm telling you, you're going to fail God. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall flat on your face when you try to do things. And Satan's going to come the next time you try to do something. He's going to remind you. Oh, you remember how you felt the last time? You remember how everybody talked about you and criticized you and laughed when you fell on your face? Well, you don't want to do that again. You know why Satan does that? Because he doesn't want you trying to do anything else for God. Because if he can keep you from doing anything for God, you'll never succeed in doing anything for God. So don't make that mistake. That was his second mistake. Here's his third mistake. God laid it on his heart. Deliver these people. You know what? I don't see anywhere in the scripture where Moses got down on his knees and prayed and said, Lord, how would you have me to do this? And at least Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and realized he was wrong, at least, you know, Paul said, that's the first thing he said to Jesus, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's what Moses should have done. Lord, what would you have me to do? If you want me to deliver them, I don't even know how we're going to do this, Lord. You're going to have to help me. You're going to have to show me. What do you want me to do? Where do we even begin? Do you think had he prayed and saw a little guidance from God that the first time out might have worked out a little bit better? I guarantee you it would. Matter of fact, he probably wouldn't have done what he did. He wouldn't have failed the way he did. That's his third mistake. And his fourth mistake is this, and I see this so often today, he tried to accomplish the will of God in his own power, with his own abilities, his own talents, his own intellect. Never works. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Remember, it all is his. Psalm 62:11 says, all power belong unto God. Remember Jesus at Great Commission. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Who has the power? He does. Remember what David said? I think it's in Psalm 3. I laid me down and slept. I awoke. Why? For the Lord sustained me. You know why your heart is beating right now? Because God permits it to. You know why you got out of bed this morning? Because God gave you the power to rise up out of bed and live. God ever decides you're done with it, you're done. You ain't gonna better do nothing about that either. You are powerless to accomplish anything on your own. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the vine. You are the branch. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. What did he say in 4 Corinthians 4:13? He says, I can do all things through what? Christ that strengthens me. He get the picture. You try to do it in your power, doing it your way, you're sure of it. But if you'll pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I can't do this without you. Lord, you're going to have to give me what I need here. I promise you, God will supply everything you need. The wisdom, the help, whatever it might be, God will give you everything you need to accomplish as well if you're working his power, not yours. But too often, we get a little idea in our head, and go, oh, God lays something on our heart. Okay, this is how I'm doing. And then we go and we try to do it, and then we fail. What Moses did. Hey, if God lays something on your heart, my first piece of advice to you is pray about it first. And say, Lord, how are we going to do this? You know, what do you want me to do? Where do we start? Lord, show me the way. You start praying and asking God's will to be done, and ask God to empower you, and God needs for you. You're on the way to succeeding and accomplishing whatever it is God's calling you to do. Now, here's where this is the real kicker, and this is what I'm glad I got 5 minutes left. This is where I said I've really been studying this, and I saw something the other day, and I highlighted this in my Bible. I just don't know why I never noticed this before. But why is Stephen telling this story? Why is he telling this story?
As a reminder to
who he's speaking to. Yes, defensive he's faith. This is why I believe in Jesus. But why is he telling this? I mean, I kind of understand, you know, we're going to talk about the Passover lamb and the blood being applied, and the lamb died having to be perfect without blemish. You know, that all points to Christ. And, you know, I understand a lot of what Stephen's saying here, but why this story about Moses?
Because Moses
wrote
the law.
Comparison, okay.
Moses wrote the law.
Huh?
They learned from Moses.
Well, they did. There wasn't any law yet. And not the point of the story he's talking about. Moses did write the law. And yes, these people he's talking to knew the law backwards and forwards. They knew it better than anybody. Why else do you think he's writing? Not alive right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, able to save any who will come.
here don't even believe in God. That don't mean God's not real. There's a lot of, I'm going to call them what they are, educated fools who believe in this theory of evolution. I have a real problem with evolution. You know why? Number one, I can shoot all kinds of holes in it. If we evolved from apes, why are there still apes? Why didn't they all evolve? Then that kind of standard reason. I mean, we evolved from apes. Shouldn't they have all evolved? There shouldn't be no more apes, should there? Have you ever seen Darwin's little chart of the man? Have you seen that thing where there's about 5 or 6 intermediaries between the ape and the man? The question of the ape is still here, and man is here. Why are all the little intermediaries still here? You know why? We evolved from an ape. We were created in the divine energy of God. Anybody know the first law of thermodynamics? Frank, I bet you do, don't you? This sounds like something you ought to know. Charlie, you know?
It's the one that some type of energy can't be created or destroyed. Or
you cannot create or destroy energy, meaning you cannot make something from nothing. And yet that's what evolution means. We evolved from nothing. How'd that happen? You know, tomorrow's the shortest day of the year. I got up this morning. You know, I got a thing on my rail in my deck that I drew out and points directly east. And I get up in the morning and I look at the sun rising over the hills, and I can kind of look whether the sun's to the south of that mark or to the north of that mark. And right now the sun is way south of that mark. And it rises up. It doesn't get very high in the sky. It goes over and sets pretty quick. And I'm watching midday and the sun's like here. You know where the sun's at on June 21st? It's here. Isn't that a happy accident, Larry, that the Earth spins around the sun every 365.25 days like clockwork? Isn't it a happy accident that we can make clocks and calendars that go by the sun? And man, it just worked out so well. And isn't it just a happy accident that every December 21st, the northern hemisphere is tilted as far away from the sun as it's going to be, and then it starts to tilt back, and we get back around over here, and the northern hemisphere is as close as tilted toward the sun. Isn't that amazing? That's just quite an accident, isn't it? I mean, it looks like precision to me, but the evolution of stuff, it's an accident. It was pretty precise to me. Looks to me like there was a creator. Believe in that nonsense if you want to, but it doesn't change the fact that God created the world. That He spoke it all into existence just like the Bible says He did. I'm going to say what Ken Ham says all the time. The first 11 chapters of the Bible are a lie. Throw the book in the trash. It's worthless. If God's lying about how He created us, if God's lying about our origin, about the origins of man, the origins of our planet, our universe, if God is lying about the origins of sin and death, if He's lying about the origin of marriage between a man and a woman, if He's lying about all this stuff, hey, anything else kind of suspect? It's all true, friends. It doesn't matter what the world says. This is true. And I'm telling you, sure as the world. Either one of two things is going to happen. Jesus is going to return in your lifetime, or you're going to die. Either way, you're going to stand before Him in judgment. And you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. It's all going to be based on the decision you made in this life about what you did with Jesus. And you can say anything else you want to say, but that is reality. And just because people refuse to embrace that reality doesn't change the fact that it's reality. I know atheists. His dad died. His dad was an atheist. They went way out of their way in his obituary to talk about how he was an atheist, and therefore there would be no preacher at his funeral. Like they were proud of it. I got news for you. Just because old man Johnson didn't believe in God doesn't mean that there's not a God. This is what Stephen's saying. Look, these people were wrong. They rejected Moses. They didn't believe it. And yet Moses, as you know, was the guy God used to deliver them. Oh yeah, just like you. You have rejected Christ as the deliverer from the penalty of sin and death. And just because you've rejected Him doesn't mean that He ain't God.
and that God used to deliver mankind from sin. People can believe whatever they want to believe. It does not change reality. Reality, you'll send it there. It's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. It all hinges on what you do